And Morocco is reeling from an earthquake that has killed more than 2,000 people. Rescue teams are racing to find possible survivors. I'm Behruz Najafi. Welcome. The Russian foreign minister calls the G20 summit in India a success after the bloc shies away from direct criticism of Moscow's war with Ukraine. Sergey Lavrov praised member states for not slamming Russia, saying they managed to thwart the West's attempts to coat Ukraine as the summit agenda. He also hailed India, that currently holds the bloc's presidency, for what it called uniting G20 members from the global south. G20 leaders on Saturday papered over deep divisions on Russia's 18-month war with Ukraine, alluding to the problems caused by the conflict, but not blaming Moscow. Meantime, Kiev has denounced the summit. Russia says its forces have destroyed 8 Ukrainian drones and 3 speedboats in the Black Sea area near Crimea. Russian defense minister said that the speedboats were carrying Ukrainian forces and were intercepted northeast of the Snake Island. It did not give details on casualties or damage. Ukrainian officials also say that the Russian military launched air raids across the capital, Kyiv. The city's military administration says the drone debris fell on several neighborhoods. The mayor also confirmed at least one injury. Moscow has launched near daily air strikes on Ukrainian territory in recent weeks, as Ukraine has stepped up its own drone attacks on Russian targets and cities, with both sides claiming to repel most of the assaults. Johnny Miller takes a deeper look into what Ukrainian attacks on Russian forces near Crimea could entail.
Well, yes, it seems that Ukraine is continuing to attack Crimea. This is part of a broader aim of NATO to try to destabilize Russia. Indeed, this entire war is largely an attempt to try to destabilize Russia. So it's not the first time. It looks like perhaps that Ukraine has tried to land troops in Crimea. They've done that before with not much success. It's difficult to see what kind of strategy they are pursuing here. Ukraine is a very militarized area, a large area. It's difficult to see what the exact aims are, but Russia has such great defensive capabilities there. They're able to dispel most attacks, but almost on a daily basis, Ukraine attacks in some form or another Crimea, either with drones or increasingly trying to land men on the island. But Russia usually is able to dispel these attacks. So we're certainly moving into a new stage, and we expect that these attacks in Crimea and mainland Russia, if you like, by Ukraine, will only continue. It's also important that particularly the Anglo-Americans, British and the Americans, have an obsession that they're trying to edge, if you like, nuclear war into trying to attack from Medvedev, former Russian Prime Minister, a potential of the greater escalation it could lead to.
The family of a black British man shot dead by a police officer in South London remains on the hunt for justice 1 year on after his shock killing. Now, Chris Caba was killed by a police officer while driving a car in South London. His family believes the color of his skin may have played a role in why he was killed. Robert Carter reports.
1 year has passed since the fatal shooting of a British black man by a London Metropolitan Police officer, an incident which sparked a huge protest movement across the UK and demands for police reform amid widespread accusations of racism. 24-year-old Chris Carver left behind a fiancée and an unborn child. His family is still engaged in a bitter fight for justice as they consider his death a murder.
Chris was unarmed at the time of his death. It was caused by a single shot fired by a police officer through the windscreen of a car he was driving in South London. Since the tragic day, his family have said multiple times that they truly believe that if Chris had been white, that the police would have responded very differently. And it's quite possible that he'd still be alive today.
On Saturday, supporters joined his family members for a demonstration outside police headquarters and later the British Parliament to maintain pressure on the authorities.
We've got a police force that, in our opinion, is out of control, and they need to be brought to justice. This is a young man that was unarmed. He was chased by the police down a road at 10 o'clock at night, and there is no repercussions for those people that chased him. We stand with the police. We stand with the family when they say that if Chris was white, he wouldn't have been killed. Chris has been chased and he's been killed because he's black.
An officer involved in the incident has been suspended. However, 1 year on, Carber's family have yet to find out if the police gunman will face any criminal charges. A murder investigation is underway, but the family has expressed frustration at the slow progress of the procedure. To this day, no British firearms officer has ever been convicted of murder or manslaughter after firing their weapon on duty in the UK. Activists believe this may be the case to set the precedent, as complaints of racism against the British police continue to grow. Robert Carter, London.
Now from Europe, let's cross over to Africa. In Niger, the junta is saying that France is planning a military intervention there in collaboration with regional bloc known as the Economic Community of the West African States. The military rulers say that France is deploying forces and military equipment in several ECOWAS states to prepare for the aggression. Former colonial power France refuses to recognize the military government in Niger, which took power after ousting President Mohamed Bazoum in July. France currently has around 1,500 soldiers stationed there. Niger's leaders have renounced several military cooperation agreements with Paris and say that French forces are illegally stationed in that country. Thousands of people have also held several gatherings around the military base housing French soldiers in the French capital, Niamey, and the Niger capital to demand their departure. Morocco is still reeling from a devastating quake as search and rescue operations are underway. At least 2,012 people are confirmed dead and thousands more injured in the tragic incident. The number of deaths is expected to rise. Some of the injured are in critical condition. According to the Interior Ministry, efforts are in full swing. The army, local authorities, and security services have all mobilized to provide immediate relief. Friday, 6.8 magnitude quake struck southwest of the city of Marrakech, wiping out entire villages in rural areas. The tragedy has been named the country's deadliest since 2004. Days after the resignation of the high-profile female host at a U.S.-based Persian-language TV network, Iran International, big question marks hanging over the sudden departure. Zahra Sharaki, who has adopted the pseudonym Sima Sabit, hosted the talk show Cheshmandaz in a recent Instagram post announcing a resignation. Sabit said she was forced to choose between working under what she called certain conditions or preserving her human dignity. Sabit said that she chose the latter but did not elaborate. The screenshot of a private conversation has been leaked in which she allegedly blames filthy harassers and misogynists and the TV channel for her departure. That's not the first time that foreign-based Persian-language channels have been hit by sexual abuse allegations. Tehran's described Iran International as a terrorist organization and launched legal proceedings against it for stirring up riots in the country and threatening national security. The channel relocated its operations from the UK to the US in February. A U.S. delegation comprising Deputy Assistant Secretary of State Ethan A. Goldrich and a military officer has paid what Damascus calls an unauthorized visit to Syria. The delegation has held meetings with militant groups, including the Syrian Democratic Forces, SDF.
A recent visit by a U.S. delegation led by Deputy Assistant Secretary of State Ethan A. Goldrich to northeastern Syria has drawn outrage from Damascus. In a statement, the Syrian Foreign Ministry branded the entry of the delegation to the country's territory as unauthorized. The ministry categorically condemned the visit as what it called flagrant violations of Syria's sovereignty and a breach of international law and the United Nations Security Council resolutions. That after the delegation, led by Gorich and a military officer, met with commanders of U.S.-backed militant groups, including Syrian Democratic Forces, or SDF, and tribal leaders earlier in September in the eastern province of Deir ez-Zor. The ministry said the delegation's meeting further exacerbated concerns regarding Syria's sovereignty and international legal principles. The ministry dismissed the delegation's claim that their visit was aimed at addressing issues faced by residents in Deir ez-Zor, calling it a blatant lie. It said the event underscores the hypocritical stance taken by U.S. administration. The Syrian Foreign Ministry stressed that U.S. is actively exploiting Syria's resources and capabilities while at the same time imposing unilateral economic sanctions, describing the measures as unjust, illegitimate, inhumane, and immoral. The ministry asserted that the U.S.'s blatant interference in Syria's domestic affairs, along with its extensive support for various terrorist groups and separatist militias, only serves to underline the destructive role played by Washington in the Arab country. The reaction by the Syrian government comes as U.S.-backed militant groups hold control to the east of the Euphrates River, while the Syrian government forces are positioned on the western bank. The United States also maintains military installations in the area, including the country's largest gas field, Alomar.
The first court session has been held in the trial of those charged with involvement in a deadly terrorist attack on a holy shrine in southern Iran. Three of the defendants, along with their attorneys and next of kin of those martyred in the attack, were present at a trial where an indictment was read out. Defendant number one is of Tajik nationality and, by his own confession, a member of the Daesh terrorist group. He was charged with acting against national security. The other two defendants were charged with being accessories to acting against national security in collusion with Daesh. The Shatrak, a holy shrine in Shiraz in Fars province, came under a terrorist attack nearly a month ago. That was the second such attack on the shrine in less than a year. Israeli settlers have again stormed the Al-Aqsa Mosque under protection of regime forces. According to Palestinian media, the settlers toured the compound and performed the rituals. Under an agreement reached between Jordan and the Israeli regime in 1967, non-Muslim worship at the mosque is prohibited. Al-Aqsa Mosque is subjected to almost daily incursions by Israeli settlers that provoke Palestinians' rage. Resistance groups say Al-Aqsa Mosque is their red line, and any aggression will face a strong response. Now to Iraq, where Arbaeen ceremonies have ended and pilgrims are on their way back home. Our correspondent Gisu Mishamedi, who covered this year's Arbaeen for us, has traveled to Qadamiyah, near the capital Baghdad, where the holy shrines of two Shia imams are located. She says Arbaeen offers pilgrims time to reflect on the doctrine of Mahdaviyat that basically refers to the reappearance of Al-Mahdi at the end times to clear the world of evil and injustice.
Pilgrims visiting the holy shrines of Qadamiyah on their way back home. The complex located in Qadamiyah near the capital Baghdad is the resting place of the 7th and the 9th Shia imams, as well as the tomb of a prominent Shia theologian and jurist, Sheikh al-Mufid, who made key contributions to Shia jurisprudence and helped shape what today is referred to as the doctrine of Mahdaviyat, the belief in the reappearance of the 12th Shia Imam, Imam Mahdi, as the savior of mankind at the end of times.
Imam Mahdi had to go into a state of occultation because of the threats to his life after his father died, during a period of about 70 years, which is called the Minor Occultation. Four successive deputies represented him, and he is believed to have communicated regularly with his followers through these deputies. We are now at the resting place of the third deputy. The second deputy's resting place is just a few streets away.
According to Muslim beliefs, with the death of the fourth deputy, the major occultation began, and it will continue until God grants Imam Mahdi permission to reappear and bring peace and justice to all. During this period, Muslims are expected to pray for his reappearance and take action to facilitate that. This provides the basis for a very different philosophy and perspective than what the international public opinion is pushed to accept. Being totally different from materialistic and atheist schools of thought, Mahdaviyat can positively impact how people interact with each other in different levels, from ordinary people to high-ranking government officials.
Imam Mahdi is believed to return at the end of time to rid the world of all evil and to spread justice. The doctrine based on this belief is called the Mahdaviyat doctrine, which in today's world can create a major shift in political and economic equations. Gisumisha Ahmadi, Kademiya.
Okay, that report brings us to the end of this news broadcast.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
About yourself?
I'm Eric Shumanandi from India.
I was born actually in London, England.
I'm a journalist by profession.
I'm 20 years old and I'm a student of physics. My dad, who taught me the art of life.
Listeners special.
In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Salam, dear listeners, and warmest greetings to you all. Welcome to another edition of Listeners Special on this beautiful Sunday, September 10th, 2023. I'm Atefe Erfani, hosting this program today. Listeners Special is a Sunday program where your views are presented through your emails, your letters, and your messages. So please contact us and tell us what you think about our programs. And if you have any message for our listeners around the world, you can record your voice, send it to us, and get your voice heard in this program. Remember, Listeners Special is your program. It's your views that are important. Well, Welcome back. And here we've received reception reports from around the world from Siddhartha Bhattacharjee from India. Siddhartha Bhattacharjee is one of our old and regular listeners. We also have received reception report from Hector Fria Hofre from Brazil. And Dieter Sommer from Germany has sent us reception report. So, Siddhartha, Hector and Dieter, we want you to know how much we value your support and commitment to IRIB English Radio. Thank you. Also, we've received piles of emails and letters from around the world, which I mentioned some of your names here. And later during the program, I will read these emails. From Pakistan, Mohammad Akram, one of our regular listeners, has sent us a piece of email. Also, Najmuddin from India has sent us an email. From Brazil, we've received an email from Alex Robert from India again. We've received an email from Sakar, and from Germany, we've received an email from Dieter Sommer. So after a short break, I will be back with you. This is Listeners Special, and here we go to see what Muhammad Akram from Pakistan says. He says, "Dear staff at IRIB English Radio, I hope that you would be fine, and me and my club friends are absolutely fine. I try to listen to your programs daily. I found all the programs very informative and interesting. I have a request, and that is, you post me a program guide and other literature. Thank you. Salam Muhammad Akram and warm greetings to you from Tehran, Iran. Many thanks for writing to us. It's really good to hear that you're pleased with the programs as you describe them as very informative and interesting. Send our greetings to your club members and your fellow countrymen. We wish you all the best and we're looking forward to hearing from you. Besides, an EQSL will soon be sent to you as confirmation to this email. Thank you again, Muhammad Akram from Pakistan. So, let's see what Najmuddin from India says. Mr. Najmuddin from India says, "Dear IRIB English Service, Assalamu alaikum. Greetings to all of you from International DX Radio Listeners Club members. We found your programs very interesting and informative. We regularly listen to your wonderful programs and visit your informative webpages. We must say that you're doing such a nice job in keeping us all informed about the various events taking place in the world through the program by radio and web pages. The fact is that whenever we need to know about Islamic Republic of Iran and its various related things, IRIB become the best choice and a nice way to get the information. Also, I would like to say that your website and programs are very nice source of information, entertainment, and knowledge. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you, Najmuddin from India, and many thanks for writing to us. We're so happy to hear your views about our programs, the quality of our programs, and about our web pages. And, you know, what makes us more happy is that you're pleased with the broadcast as well as the website. Najmuddin from India, we wish you all the best, and we're looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Please accept our electronic QSL or EQSL as confirmation to this email." Welcome back. From Brazil, we have an email from Alex Robert. Alex Robert says, My name is Alex Robert. I'm a shortwave enthusiast and DX listener. I am 22 years old and started listening to shortwave radio in late 2009, when there were many broadcasters on shortwave, which are now off air. What fascinated me the most were the hundreds of stations in a variety of languages like Spanish, English, Arabic, even my native language, Portuguese. I was fascinated by the magic Morse code, by the weak, faraway voices, by the beautiful traditional African and Arabic music. In January 2010, I became interested in collecting QSL cards and I started to send reception reports to the various broadcasters. And now I'm sending one to you. If you find the information given in this report tallies with your session log, I would highly appreciate to obtain your QSL verification card. Please issue a QSL for a 1 reported frequency, if possible. I have received more than 200 different QSL cards from overseas broadcasters. I wish yours will also be one part of my precious collections. I believe it will definitely be a nice remembrance of this contact with your station. In closing, please allow me to extend my best regards to all the sincere and dedicated staff members at your station and wishing you success, prosperity, health, and peace. First of all, salam and warm greetings from Tehran, the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Alex Robert from Brazil. Actually, I, on behalf of all IRIB English Radio staff, express my appreciations to you for writing such a detailed email to IRIB English Radio. It's also good to hear that the signals of IRIB English Radio are heard in Brazil, in your region. The information you gave us about the different languages, different radio stations, was actually very interesting and attractive. Of course, a new language is a new window to a new world, and it's really fascinating, as you said. Anyway, we wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. Alex Robert from Brazil. Of course, my colleagues will soon send you an electronic QSL or EQSL to you. We wish you all the best. Welcome back. So, from India, we've received an email from Sekar. Sekar says, "Dear English Radio of IRIB, hereby I would like to convey my best wishes to all your hardworking staff and the dear listeners of IRIB English Radio for all the efforts made to broadcast programs in shortwave. Keep up the good work." Salam, Sekar from India, and greetings to you, and thank you for writing such a nice email to us, and thank you for letting us know if you like the shortwave broadcast, the traditional way of listening to radio. Please accept our electronic QSL as confirmation through this email. Write to us soon and tell us your views about our programs. Thank you. And from Dieter Sommer from Germany, we've received an email. Dieter says, "Hello to the team of IRIB English Radio. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to listen with big pleasure to your English broadcast on shortwave with a good signal here in central Germany. Your programs are very interesting and informative. I will send you a reception report and please send me a QSL card and another information. I wish you all the best and many greetings to all your listeners from around the world. First of all, salam and warm greetings to you, Dieter Sommer from Germany. Thank you for writing this email to IRIB English Radio. And it's good to know that you were able to receive the signals of IRIB English Radio in central Germany and in your region. And we're glad that you liked the programs. As you said, you found it very informative and very interesting. We also wish you all the best, and we are looking forward to hearing from you very soon. My colleagues will soon send you an electronic QSL or EQSL as confirmation to this email. Here we come to the end of our today's program. But before saying goodbye, I wanted to say thank you to those of our great listeners who have kindly sent us reception reports as well as emails and letters from around the world, including Siddhartha Bhattacharjee from India, Hector Friahofre from Brazil, Dieter Sommer from Germany, Muhammad Akram from Pakistan, Najmuddin from India, Alex Robert from Brazil, and also Sekar from India. Many thanks for being with us. Please keep in touch with us with IRIB English Radio and Listeners Special. We wish you all the best. God bless you and goodbye.
Dear listeners, your opinion is always important to us. We invite you to spend just a few minutes writing us a letter or sending us an email. We will be glad to hear from all of our listeners who have any questions or comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send us emails to englishradio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at parstoday.ir/en. Our phone number is 0098-21-2201-3720. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
Humanity have been looking for ways to attain comfort, to attain peace of mind. And so I want to, again, kind of unpack this topic tonight and see how we are given guidance in the Quran through the teachings of Ali Muhammad alayhim wassalatu wassalam, to get us to that level of having that sukoon, that tranquility, that part in our lives where we don't just have to get it at ziyarat or a vacation, but it can be with us throughout our lives until we leave this world and we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what is sukoon? What is, you know, a word which I translate very loosely as tranquility? What does it mean from the religious perspective to be in a state of sukoon? So one of the definitions that our scholars of akhlaq give us, or multiple definitions which I've combined into one, is where they tell us that sukoon or tranquility and complete is basically complete conviction with no doubt, no confusion, or no fears. So sukoon has its connection or its root in iman, basically in faith. When we develop our iman, when we develop our faith, so with it, our sukoon, our contentment, our tranquility should begin to develop and mature. It basically allows us to go through anything in life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and not to have that level of fear as maybe many people have. It allows us to go through life recognizing that Allah is the one that is in charge. It allows us to go through a process where we recognize that we are the possession of Allah, we are the property of Allah, inna lillah, as we say, and that whatever Allah wants to do with us, that He has the right to do it. And that ultimately, we will go back to Allah. Wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And when a person begins to develop their faith in God, then so in the same instance, their sukoon, their tranquility should also develop. Now we have to recognize, brothers and sisters, that iman is not stagnant. Our faith can never be at one level. Iman has levels to it. Just like in school, you know, you go through your primary, your secondary, you go to university, you get a degree, you'll get a second degree, you'll continue to move up the ranks of degrees at university, multiple PhDs, let's say. Iman is of the same stature. In fact, we have a hadith from our sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad as-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wa salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. In which he has been quoted as saying, I'll just paraphrase the hadith. He says that iman, faith, again, which has a correlation to tranquility, he says it is like a ladder. Just like a ladder we have in this world, the sixth Imam gives the example that faith is like a ladder. And he says in the hadith, and other hadith tell us that iman is at 10 levels. Maybe you've heard that statement that Salman al-Farisi, better known as Salman al-Muhammadi, he was at the 10th level of iman. And the hadith tell us that Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, the very famous companion of Rasulullah, was at the level 9 of iman. But the hadith tell us, and our teachers of akhlaq have told us this hadith, that if Abu Dharr at level 9 knew what was in the heart of Salman at level 10, he would either have killed him or called him a kafir. Not that, na'udhu billah, he was out of the fold, but the distance between each level of faith is so vast that somebody at one level below you cannot necessarily understand the realities of somebody at a higher level. So the sixth Imam says in this hadith that iman is like a ladder. And he says that if you happen to be at level 2, don't look down and mock and insult those at level 1. Now this right here, hadith, it brings up a lot of questions, which I won't answer tonight, but how do you know what level you're at? Like, how do I know where I stand on the hierarchy towards Allah? There's no app that you can, you know, put in your name and your details and hit send and it gives you a rating of how much faith you have, right? But we can tell ourselves that when at one level, you know, so Allah says in the Quran, بَلِ الْإِنسَانُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ بَصِيرًا وَلَوْ أَلْكَ مَعَذِيرًا. That the human being, you and I, we ourselves know where we are at with Allah. We try and throw excuses to Allah. Ya Allah, I didn't wake up for Fajr because of X, Y, and Z. I don't wear hijab because of this and this reason. I don't do my wajibat because of all of these reasons we try and create to tell Allah why we don't worship Him. But as the Quran says, we know ourselves better. We can judge ourselves and we in a way will know what level of iman we're at. We might not know the number of 1 to 10, which is irrelevant, but we know what level of proximity or distance we are from Allah. We don't have to have somebody come and tell us this. But going back to the hadith, as we said, that the Imam says that somebody at level 2 should never look down at somebody at level 1 and drag them even further lower into the pits of lack of iman. You know, there's this understanding that we have, brothers and sisters, that all of us are on a journey to Allah. Obviously, we're all going towards Allah. But each and every one of us, male and female, young and old, whatever nationality, whatever cultural background we subscribe to, we are on that journey at our own pace. And so the hadith tells us that, you know, you're not in a position to push people forward at a faster pace, right? Nor should we ever try and pull people away. Yes, we encourage to good, we forbid the evil, amr bil ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar, but that's a separate topic, that's a separate status we have to get to be able to encourage to good. But ultimately, we never want to push somebody away from religion. And how many times do we do this? Or how many times have we seen it being done? You see somebody doing something haram, and immediate, or something you think is haram rather, and maybe a cultural prohibition, and many times our first reaction is we should go and tell that person what they're doing is wrong. Try and force or impose our understanding on Islam of Islam upon them. And this is where we have to step back and recognize that, as the 60 Imam says, that never drag a person who may be lower than you to completely leave the path. So we have to be very careful of where and how we deal with other people. That we don't do or say something which may make them leave the religion. And this is a very real problem that people are involved in. That they are actually bringing people outside of Islam. Instead of encouraging and helping them towards Allah, many times we do the complete opposite. We pull people away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Imam says that basically when you're at that station, don't pull people down. Because you don't know where that person is at, and you don't know that they may be closer to a station higher than you. So with that, because iman is at different levels, because iman, faith, is at different gradations, as I said, that has a direct correlation to the sukoon, the tranquility, that peace of mind. But ultimately, as I move on, we recognize that in order to further our tranquility, living in a world of uncertainty, economic uncertainty that is facing the entire planet, political issues, social, you know, there's so many issues that we're all facing in addition to so much at work and home and family life. In order to further increase in that sukoon, yes, iman is the key, faith is the key, but what are the practical teachings of the Quran, of the Prophet and his family, that can help get us to that level of having that peace of mind, that tranquility of the soul? That state where we can get, we're like Abu Abdullah, where he has that level of nafsul mutma'inna, that soul which is at ease, that it's not worried or hesitant or concerned about what is facing him. How do we get to that level where we are at a level of peace and tranquility with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will allow us to follow in the footsteps of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salatu wassalam?
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Hali Hakimun Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
New figures show that the number of people declared homeless due to eviction in Scotland has nearly doubled, as more Scots face uncertainty in the housing market. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Observer has covered this story and tells us more. New figures show people living in the most deprived areas of Britain have seen their rents increase by 52% over the past 4 years, while for tenants in the wealthiest regions of the country, rents have risen by only 29%. Dan Wilson-Craw, Deputy Chief Executive of Generation Rent, said, "It is shocking to see that home rents have been rising in areas where people are least able to afford it." The countrywide data analysed by the state agent Hamptons and shared with The Observer reveals that how in 2019 renters in the most deprived regions of the country were paying an average of £499 a calendar month. By 2023, that had shot up to more than £759. In contrast, those renting a property in Britain's most affluent districts were paying an average monthly rent of £1,078 in 2019, and that's gone up to £1,387 this year. Pauline Neat, Chief Executive of Shelter, told The Observer, "The private rental sector is creaking under the weight of demand as rents spiral out of reach of local incomes and tenants are pitted against each other for a limited supply of homes." According to the state agents, Hamptons, landlords in less affluent areas rely more heavily on mortgage finance than their wealthiest peers, helping to drive up costs. Interest rates have gone up from 1.75% in August of 2022 to 5.25% today, with some passing on rising costs to renters. Tenants in deprived districts of the country have seen their monthly rents increase by a typical £97 since 2022. Wilson-Craw said, "Over the past couple of years, more people have wanted to live in cities where areas of high deprivation are concentrated." Craw added, "Financial pressures have pushed many renters into relatively cheaper areas of cities to find an affordable home, and the effect has been to push up rents for those people already living there." The figures reflect how Britain's continued housing crisis is combining with the cost of living crisis, as rent, mortgage rates and rising food prices and energy costs are squeezing incomes. The Scottish newspaper The Scotsman Daily has also covered the same story and tells us more. Renters are already more likely to be living in poverty. According to the 2022 annual poverty report from the Joseph Rantrie Foundation, a third of private tenants, or 4.2 million people, are in poverty, driven by a combination of high housing costs and low incomes. Almost a half, or 46% of private renters living in poverty, say they have been pulled into poverty by their housing costs. Of the most deprived regions in the United Kingdom, the district with the highest percentage of rise in rental costs was Lindhouse in Glasgow, where monthly rents increased from £597 in 2019 to £985 this year, a rise of 65%. Just under a third, or 30% of children in Glasgow City, live in poverty. For tenants in affluent Ascot in Berkshire, rents are higher than in Lindhouse in Glasgow, but the percentage increase is far lower. Monthly rents rose from £3,224 in 2019 to £4,163 in this year, 2023, an increase of 29%. Child poverty rates in the wider Windsor and Maidenhead region are 19%, and more than two-thirds of Ascot residents own their own homes. The Joseph Rowntree Foundation data found that 20% of low-income households taking on new debt to pay for rent and energy. Esther Planners, a 62-year-old, has called Hackney an East London home since the late 1990s, when she moved to the United Kingdom from Spain. An artist, she has lived and worked in the borough of Hackney ever since, admitting that in some ways she was part of the gentrification. Esther Planners is now faced with having to leave her home due to increasingly high housing costs. Her landlord recently informed her that her monthly rent will go up from £1,175 to £1,620, an increase that she cannot afford. She told the Scotsman, "It's a huge amount of money," adding, "I live in a vulnerable and precarious context as an artist. My income is from selling my work, teaching, lecturing and grants. I considered becoming officially homeless and getting help from the local council, but the waiting list is years long." This is not the first time rising rents have forced Planners from her home. Her previous landlord evicted all the residents from the block of studio flats where she used to live. Now the street is full of VIP apartments.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Reasons behind enemies targeting Islam is the political rules of Islam. This is the part of a speech delivered by the leader of Islamic Revolution in a meeting with the Supreme Assembly of Commanders and officials of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps on August 17, 2023. In the Imam Khomeini's Hosseiniyeh. One of the important things that we must continuously focus on is guarding ourselves. We all have weaknesses. Every human being has flaws within their own selves. Some of these weaknesses lie hidden in the internal layers of a person's mind and spirit. If these find a situation where they can emerge, they will emerge. Some of us have a passion for money and some of us love gaining a higher rank. There are all kinds of lusts and desires that attract us. Sometimes we are neglectful about these. That is, we are neglectful about these traits most of the time. If one finds an opportunity to emerge, it will emerge and overcome us. If we do not fight it, it will overcome us and knock us down. We must guard ourselves. The values and prominence of the IRGC is very valuable. These must be protected and guarded. Officials of various ranks in the IRGC should be active, sensitive, careful, and concerned in these fields.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
If remembering God is neglected, this threat will become even greater. If there is less selfless jihadi motivation for any reason, these threats will become greater. If we become arrogant because of our accomplishments, we will face a greater threat. These are the risk factors: forgetting God, becoming arrogant because of the achievement, getting tired of jihadi work, not paying attention to God's blessings, not remembering the great blessings that God has given us, and losing hope as soon we face a difficulty. When we face a problem, we tend to forget that Almighty God has solved hundreds of our problems, and that is another one of these problems. What significance does it have? We have been taught in prayers, O Allah, your light is complete, so you guide it. Praise be to you, you our Lord. Your hand is extended, so you gave and blessed. Praise be to you, our Lord. Your patience is immense, so you forgave. Praise be to you, our Lord.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.